It is with great honor today to present the speaker, our pastor, Dr. Kayatin. I joined Church on the North Coast 5 years ago or so, 4 years ago or so. And we're looking for a leadership that is firm and grounded on the faith of Jesus Christ. And when we came here, the leadership, the guidance, the word that has been deposited into our lives has been amazing. And come to find out that he is actually a great friend of not only one of my great mentors, which is also a pastor in the city of Cleveland, but he shares with him and speaks with him. And he spoke at one of his conferences yesterday, and it was with great honor to sit under this church and be under his leadership and guidance. Therefore, I want to say thank you for everything that you have done for me and my family, Pastor.
We love you.
And we love you dearly, you and your family. And today, if everyone please stand and welcome to our platform, Dr. Luis Kayatin.
Thank you. Obi, you're awesome. Good job, man. Hallelujah. Give somebody a Holy Ghost high five. Come on, give somebody a Holy Ghost high five. If you're visiting and you don't know what a Holy Ghost high five is, it's just a little more expression. You kind of go, woo! All right, God bless you all. Welcome, everybody. Hey, how many are going to Israel in December? Let me see your hand. All right. You Israel folks, you're going to have a time of your life. Listen, here's what Pastor Troy said. Your final payment is due. Now we aren't yelling hallelujah so much. Anyway, yeah, your final payment's due. And if you can't make that, like, see him ASAP. And then also, those of you that were with our addiction ministry outreach in Wycliffe a number of weeks ago, we've kind of retooled that. We got involved with a group outside of the church from Akron. They had an approach that we didn't really congel with. It was more of an AA approach. And we have had communication with them. So if you'd like to give it another shot, we have another presentation coming under Prisoners of Hope, and it's going to be biblically based, biblical deliverance. It's going to be amazing. So I just wanted to let you know that, give it another shot. And then the 10-day of prayer, folks, need scripture readers tonight, 6:30 in Valley View, and so we'd love to have you come out for that. Don't forget, 10 days of prayer is being simulcast here, as well as in Wycliffe, live in Valley View. Isn't that amazing that we can do that with technology? I think that's pretty awesome. Right, amen. So how many have a Bible this morning? You have a Bible? You have a smartphone? You have a tablet? If you don't have any of that, you've got the screens, okay? Put your glasses on. Let's get to the Word this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I am so excited about what Holy Spirit is doing in our day. And man, he's given me this word, so I can hardly wait to share it with you. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and I want you to read it with me, okay? So you got to read it with a little bit of energy, enthusiasm. I know it's Sunday morning, but let's use our voices. Ready? Let's read it. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out into, where did he call you out of? Into where? Okay, here's the situation. Unfortunately, some of us drift back into the shadows. You and I were not saved to live in the shadow or even in darkness. Why are children afraid of the dark? Have you ever noticed that? They go in and out of their bedroom all day long. And then at night, you kiss them goodnight, and they go to bed, and they're like, Mommy, Daddy, there's somebody in here. You know, they get afraid of the dark. And I think a lot of us have that experience or had that experience, and I think it's because they cannot see what is there. They can't see what's there, so their mind creates a circumstance that may not be real. And as a result, fear takes over. Darkness is the place where evil hides and evil deeds can be indulged unobserved. Now, I want to say that again. Darkness is a place. Now, I don't want you to think that darkness is just a shadow or the absence of light. It is a place. I want you to get that in your mind. And I'll show you that in a minute. Darkness is a place where evil hides and evil deeds can be indulged unobserved. Now look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 13. Colossians chapter 4, verse 13. For God rescued us from the domain of darkness. We have the wrong scripture up there. You can take that down. God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Notice what he said. God's rescued us from the domain of darkness. So not only is darkness a place, it's a domain. A domain, or a dominion, or a kingdom, or a realm. Notice about darkness, it is a place and it's a domain. And it has a ruler in that domain. So when you come into darkness, you are subject to the ruler of that domain. That's why the enemy will do everything he can to cause us to drift back into the shadows of our past or the darkness of this world. It is a realm that is ruled by a power and is pictured, darkness is pictured as ruling over a domain where people live. They become its subjects. They become its slaves. That's why today in our country, in the nations of the earth, people are ruled by the ruler of darkness, who is evil. And because they are subject, because they're in his domain, they now are subject to his authority. You and I have been called out of the domain of darkness, out under the domain, rulership of the prince of darkness, into the marvelous light. That's powerful. And because we're now in the kingdom of light, we have a new ruler. Right? We have a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. And we are subjects now of his rulership. So, understanding that, how is it that at times darkness becomes something from which people need to be rescued? Darkness is something, you can put that up, from which people need to be rescued. I'll say it again. The realm that we become subject to, we find ourselves drifting because of certain situations, and I'm going to show you those in a minute, and we become subject to, again, the realm of darkness. And we can profess Christ. We can profess Jesus. We're going to church. But we drift into the shadows and into darkness, and what happens? We now need to be rescued from that place, rescued from that subjection to the rulership of the domain of darkness. Jesus said this in Matthew 15, 16. If you can put that scripture on the board, please. Matthew 15, 16. Jesus said to his hearers, "Are you still without understanding?" What he was asking them is, why have you become dull in hearing? Have you ever tried to use something that's dull when it needed to be sharp? That's frustrating, man. Like you're going to cut a tree down with a dull axe. Good luck with that, right? You're going to be there a long time. Dullness is defined this way. To be sluggish, slothful, to become blunt, render dim or obscure. And Jesus was admonishing his listeners not to become dull in their hearing, because we know that in all thy getting, get understanding. Understanding is the wisdom of God. We want understanding. We want revelation. But if we become dull, slothful, sluggish, or blunt, or dim or obscure in our hearing, we then become what is described as lack of understanding. So a thing becomes dull like an axe when there is use. Watch this. This is so good. I'm like, God, this is so good. Thank you. It's not, I didn't get it. God just gave it to me. But a thing becomes dull when there is constant use without regular upkeep. I'm like, God, that's enough right there. We're just going to say amen and go home, right? Because a thing becomes dull like an axe when there is use without upkeep or maintenance. So is a man's spirit. So is a man's hearing. It becomes dull when you keep using it without maintenance, without upkeep. You got to sharpen the knife. You got to sharpen the axe. You got to take time to maintain the axe. John 1:9 says this, the true light gives light to every man. And there's no excuse to live in a dark place. Luke chapter 1 and verse 79 reads, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, I have something in the back seat of my car that I was supposed to bring in this morning and use. So I'm going to ask if Clarence, would you mind going into my car, my back seat, and get me one of those packages. They're in a black package, and bring it in for me if you don't mind. But the absence of light will create a dullness or cast a shadow. The Bible says the entrance of thy word brings what? Light. The entrance of his word does what? Brings light. So where there is no entrance of his word, there is no light. So when we're not maintaining the axe, it becomes dull. We keep using it, and we're not maintaining it, it becomes dull. So we're using our Christianity, but we're not maintaining it, it becomes dull, it becomes slothful. It becomes shadowy. Becomes shadowy. We look for the shadows, and then when the shadow appears, evil can be engaged unobserved. So now I'm in the shadow because I haven't sharpened my axe. No entrance of the word. I'm like, oh, wow, I'm in the dark. Let me get some of this. Nobody will even see me. And how many know that God can see you? Have you ever thought about that? It's like, I'm going to do this. Ain't nobody going to see me. And God's like, I can see you. I can see you. Thank you, Clarence, so much. I can see you. And the facts are that we think because we're in the dark that God can't see us. Now, here's the point. You receive light to the proportion of your hunger for the light. You receive light in proportion to your hunger for the light and are open to the light. It's like waking up in the morning and somebody walks into your bedroom and swings open the curtains on a bright sunny day, and you're like, close the curtains! Because the light is so bothersome to the adjustment to the dark that you would rather stay in the dark comfortably than adjust to the bright light. You follow what I'm saying? So to receive light in proportion to your hunger for the light and are open to the light, will sharpen the axe. The reception of the light, though, is dependent, and if you could put this on, the reception of the light is dependent upon the brokenness of one's life before God. Let's leave that there for a minute. The ability to receive light is dependent upon the brokenness of a man's life. In other words, if there's no crack, you know, when you're kids, you play tents and you build little tents and you get underneath the kitchen table and you try to close all the gaps where the light's coming in. And until there's a gap, no light can enter. And the principle is the brokenness in one's life creates gaps where light can enter in. But a man's prideful heart, a man's resistance to God, creates a wall of separation between him and the light. Therefore, we remain in darkness. But if you become broken, if you become humble before the Lord, you now have entrance of light, and the entrance of light now shifts the domain that you live under. Are you following me so far? Let me illustrate this. If you can cut the lights down a little bit. Okay. I know there's a little thing up here to do this. Yeah, that's good. Oh, wow, these are cool. This even got a little sword thing on it, man. Shoom, shoom. This is a life without brokenness. No brokenness. However, break the man. And look what happens. Is that awesome or what? No weapon formed against me. Yeah, look at that. Ooh, isn't that cool? So now brokenness, when I broke it, light entered. So you can put the lights back on now. So without, oh, you can still see it. That's cool. Without the brokenness, light cannot take over. And I don't know if there's a person that would like this, a young person. Zach, would you like that, Zach? Don't say I never gave you anything, boy. All right. So brokenness is key. That's why humility is a bridge or pathway to the presence of God. All right? Now, after the death of Joshua, now saying all that, after the death of Joshua, there was a void of strong leadership in Israel. It had to be filled by someone. Because they were being dominated by their enemies. Why? Because they shifted from the light into the shadow. They shifted into darkness and they became subject to the ruler of darkness because of their pride and their sin and resistance to God. Were they still God's people? Yes! But now they were under the dominion, the domain of a ruler of this world, the Midianites. Now watch what happens, church. This is very important in Judges chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Stay with me. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abrazite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now, you know what he was trying to do is to create some grain for bread to eat, because the Midianites, every time there was a harvest, would come and steal the harvest, and the Israelites would be left starving. So Gideon had to retreat to the place of hiding. A place of hiding. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." Now, I'm not going to read any more of that. We'll get to the text in a minute. But if you know the story of Gideon, where he was found by God is very important. Also, what was happening to Israel is symbolic of what's happening to America. We are under the domain of the shadow. We're under the domain of darkness. And even those that profess the light, have become so prideful in our own self-accomplishment, the light is not penetrating, and we are under the rulership of the Midianites, of the gods of this world, if you would, the God of darkness, the Lord of darkness. So what happened is Israel, the Bible says in this text, was hiding in mountains, dens, caves, and strongholds. Notice mountains, dens, caves, and strongholds. Have you ever gone into a cave? Have you ever gone into a mountain? Have you ever gone into any of these places? You'll notice something that's consistent with all of them. It is the absence of light. You have to have artificial light to go caving. You have to wear a lamp on your head, or you have to have somebody install lighting above the road when you go into the mountain to get through it on the highway on the other side. If not, once you enter into a dark place. They were hiding in darkness. They found peace in darkness. They found safety in darkness, but they became dull in darkness. We need to gain a new attitude. If the Lord be with us, how can we allow this oppression to continue? Now let's go to the actual text, back to Judges 6, verse 11 through 16. I'm not going to keep you real long this morning. I'm thankful that you came and are here to celebrate Jesus. We're here to celebrate one another and celebrate Jesus, right? That's who we're celebrating God's love and celebrating one another. And it's a happy Sunday. Yes. Amen. It's a happy Sunday. So here we go. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." Verse 13. And Gideon said to him, Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and he said, go in this might of yours. I love that God doesn't answer stupidity. He didn't say, well, I've been there all the time. You know, I love you. He just said, go in the might of yours and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Gideon's like, okay. Verse 16. Come on, give me the next verse. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. I want to nail 6 common excuses of Christians who are living in shadows or retreated in darkness as to why they're not fulfilling their destiny. You know, the Bible says that we have been foreknown by God. Did you know God knew you before you even formed? Isn't that crazy? How could you know something that doesn't exist? You can only be God. So God knew us before we existed. The Bible said he foreknew us. Then he also predestined us. He who foreknew you predestined you. Isn't that crazy? Now, you think predestination. I'm not defining it as only God knows who's going to be saved. And if you're going to be saved, it was predestined. No. Predestined means God wrote a book about your destiny. Psalm 139. God wrote a book and he said, this is what you're going to do. I have given you a predestiny. You follow me? So I'm like, wow, God, you have a really cool plan for my life? Yeah, it's cool. I wrote it down. I knew you and I said, I think he's going to like this. So he wrote it specific to my personality, my likes, my dislikes. God knew me. He said, I'm going to write a destiny for you. Then it says, he who foreknew you predestined you and he called you. What did he have to call you for? He had to call you to the destiny that he wrote when he knew you before you were created. So suddenly you feel this call. You feel this like, oh, I don't know why, but I just like, working with kids. I don't know why, but I just love being with people that are convalescing. I don't know why, but I love working with youth. I think I want to be in missions. I don't understand it. Well, it's a calling. There's a calling. However, darkness, shadows, and darkness, what does it do? It steals your calling. Our failures, our sins, our mix-ups, our mess-ups, all of the yuck in our life, our calling is stripped from us because we live under condemnation. So God knew us before we were created, predestined us. Is that a word? Probably not. But anyway, predestined us. I didn't want to say it that way because you get it confused with Calvinism. And it's predestined us. And then he called us to that. And then shadows came in. We became dull. The sin factor rose. So he who foreknew us, predestined us, called us, then justified us. Come on. Now, why is justifying so important? Because when you messed up and lost your call to what God had destined for your life, because he knew you'd love it, and the devil slapped you around, Jesus came into the world and justified you by his blood. That all sin is forgiven. All past is over. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Why? So we can then fulfill our call. Man may disqualify you. People may say you can't do it. But honey, listen, I don't answer to you. And where were you when God hung the moon in the sky? Come on. We serve a living God, right? I've been to the cross and I've been forgiven. The blood of Jesus has washed me clean. So I have been justified. And there's one more. Been glorified. Now glorified isn't like when we get to heaven, we're going to have little angel wings and tiptoe on clouds. That's not glorified. That's not what it means there. Glorified means we now walk in the fullness of the plans that God had written for us, and we become the exact representation and expression of the heart of God on the earth through me. I glorify God because I'm living what he said. I'm living what he thought. I'm walking out what he planned before he even knew me. Whoo, glory be to God, man. I'm telling you, this is exciting. However, if you're in a cave, den, stronghold, or a mountain, or even a wine press today, the shadow, the darkness, is still taking away, extracting the call that's on your life. I believe every person is called to a destiny. How many believe that? Those of you that don't, you need to convert. Yeah, we all are called to a destiny. Because Gideon was captured by the domain of darkness, he became subject to its rule. Watch this. And as a result, Gideon believed the lie that he was disqualified from becoming a leader of this generation. Let me say that again. Gideon believed the lie that he was disqualified from being a leader to his generation. That is the plight of 98% of the entire church. We feel disqualified. You know why? Because we have been called and messed up, and we don't understand the justification of Christ's work on the cross. We believed a lie. We went hiding in the shadows because it's a safer place. We don't have to live with our error. We just give in to it. We give up. We default. And that's what Gideon did. And here's God. Hey, Gideon, you mighty man of God. Gideon's looking up out of the shadowy place going, who, me? Number one, six excuses why we're not operating in our callings. Why we're not operating in our destiny. Are you ready? Number one, the excuse of circumstances. In Judges 6:13, Gideon looked around and he observed the evidence around him as proof that God is not with Israel. Look, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Look around, God. Do you see me in this wine press? Do you see all of our harvest stolen? Do you see what the Midianites are doing? Do you see we're living in fear? And so what Gideon did, so he didn't operate in his call, was come up with the excuse that my circumstances have disqualified me. No circumstance can disqualify you from the love of God and the calling of God upon your life. He observed the evidence around him as proof that God had not been with Israel. But the truth was, Israel had not been with God. Number two. Everybody say number two. The excuse of no supernatural evidence. Judges 6:13. When we look at the scripture, we see, and where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? In other words, Gideon's saying, look, if you're all that, if you're the mighty God, Elohim, creator of heaven and earth, then why aren't we seeing some supernatural stuff around here? Why don't you fix this thing? Why don't you invade this space? Where are your miracles today? There's no such thing as miracles. Those have passed away. His excuse was no supernatural evidence. He hadn't witnessed the power of God, and he concluded because he hadn't witnessed it, there is no power of God. But God is looking for leaders who will walk by faith, not by sight, and believe that if God did it in the past, he'll do it again right now. And if God did it before, he'll do it again. Somebody lift up your hands and say, I believe God will do it again. You know, God is not a God that changes his mind. If he healed in the past, he'll heal today. We just need somebody to come out of the shadows of darkness and step into the light through humility, be broken, and receive the revelation that God is a good God. How often? All the time. Excuse number three, we're nailing these suckers to the cross. The excuse of unbelief and frustration. In Judges 6:13, if we look at it again, we see that he went on to tell God that he believed that God had forsaken him. Judges 6:13, there it is. He said, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt, but now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites? The excuse of unbelief and frustration. He believed God had forsaken them and delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. And some of us have been convinced that our present situation is the result of God's punishment. You cannot default into shadow darkness thinking. He believed that his present situation was God's doing. Let me just say this, and if you can put it up on the screen. You will never, say, I will never face a problem bigger than the God I serve. You got to get that in your spirit, man. You need to get up in the morning when the bills are due and when somebody does this or that or your dog bites your peas on the floor. I don't know what it does to get you upset. But I'm telling you right now, you say, I know that I will never face a bigger problem than the God that I serve. If my problem is bigger than my God, then your God is too small. You got your eyes on the wrong God. How many know he's a good God and he's a big God and he's a God of power and authority and love, and my God is able, amen, to do exceedingly abundantly all that I could ever think or ask. Come on, let's praise him right there. Come on, shout hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We praise you right there. Everybody put up a number four. Excuse number four. Are you ready? The excuse of inferiority. Of course, nobody has that problem. Excuse of inferiority. That's Judges 6 and verse 15. Gideon said, "Oh Lord, how can I save Israel? Don't you understand? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." It's an excuse. It's an excuse of inferiority. Yeah. We often listen to the accuser of the brethren. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Did you know the enemy is accusing you right now? That's why repentance is so important. Because the devil doesn't have anything on you when you've repented. When the blood washes and cleanses, it is removed, it's forgiven, it's over. So the devil's always trying to accuse you. But notice something, the excuse of inferiority, they may call you a failure. But God calls you a conqueror. Yes, amen. Come on, you need to tell yourself, look, you may have called me a failure. You may have called me a mess up. You may have called me a no good. You may have called me this or that. But God calls me the apple of His eye. Amen. They may have called you forsaken, but God calls you into His family. They may call you a sinner, but God calls you a child of the living God. Amen. They may call you worthless and unwanted, but God calls you a precious treasure. Number five, the excuse of your past. Notice in Judges 6:15, it said, you have to understand, I come from a family that's the least. I come from the most dysfunctional family in America. Therefore, their dysfunction got in me and on me, and it has disqualified me. That's what he was saying. He said, indeed, the clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. What he was saying, he said, my past betrays my present. My past betrays my future. My past nullifies the destiny. It can't work, God. You have to understand where I've come from. Listen, church, put this up there. Never plan your future based upon your past. And we do that all the time. We plan tomorrow based on what happened yesterday. 2017, coming around the corner. How many would have ever believed it's going to be 2017? I can't even believe it's October. I want to know what happened to July. Like, it was July 4th, wasn't it? I knew this was happening because it happens every year. Had Memorial Day weekend. I'm like, Memorial Day, July 4th, Labor Day. I don't even know if did we have a Labor Day this year? If it came so quick, I didn't even know it was there. But it goes that fast. So life goes that fast. But we look at our future based on what's happened in the past. We cannot afford to plan our future based upon our past. He assumed because of his past reputation, he was disqualified for this present assignment. You know, when I was first born again, I would hear people come and give testimony in the church. And they would talk about, well, I was on drugs for 20 years. I killed a man, went to prison, got saved in prison. Miraculously, I've been let out of prison. Now I've been serving God. And I'm a pastor now, and I'm like, wow, man, that's a great testimony. I don't have nothing like that. I'm like, God, I want a more murky past. I ain't kill nobody, but I want something I can get up here and go, let me tell you what God did for me. How many want to have like a real, you want a wanted poster or something with your face on it? Like, this is what I used to be, but God saved me. Woo, glory be. Right? But we all got a past. Be on drugs, you don't have to, you know, be in a gang, you don't have to rob something to have a past. We all have a past. But our past should never be what determines our future. Now, this is probably one of the most important statements I'm going to make this morning. And I'm almost done. If you're needing to leave here in a minute, be careful. Just take time. You missed the best part. You missed the best part. Then you walk out and you're going, oh, man, I missed the best part. Put up my next slide, please. I want you to read this with me. Ready? Read it. After coming to Christ, the only thing that remains of your past is your memory of it. And that can be renewed according to the Word of God. It's the only thing that remains is your memory of it. Your memory of it. The memory of others of it. But it's not in God's memory. That's wild to me. I mean, when I think of that, I'm like, God, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that. How can I remember it and you don't? I can remember something God doesn't know about. Because he said, as far as east is west, so have I removed your sins from you. He's made me a new creature. God didn't even know. Pre-cross, that's over, man. And pre-October 8th, it's over too, because I've been to the blood yesterday, right? I mean, I asked God to forgive me of some things. Now, look, when you come to Christ, the only thing that remains of your past is the memory of it, and that can be altered through the renewing of your mind. Why is that important? Because you can't keep using the axe if you don't upkeep and maintain it. You're going to get dull in hearing. You're going to default into shadow. You're going to come back under the auspices and rulership of the domain of darkness, and you then will become subject to the excuse life of Gideon. Now, what's at stake? What's at stake is a lack of leadership in America. Would anybody, I don't care what affiliation you have, would anybody in here agree with me we have a lack of leadership in America? We have gotten to the lowest place we've ever been. All we can do is point out someone else's past. Whether it's an email, or whether it's a recorded conversation, or what they didn't do, I just want to know what you're going to do. I want to know, hey, look, this is a generation that's hurting. This is a generation that needs delivered. What about the church? Do you know how many people don't go to church anymore? You know why they don't go? There's no deliverance. There's no light. It's all condemning and remind you of your past and what you haven't done, and God's mad at you, and look, just lighten up. God's not mad. He was mad 2,000 years ago, and he took it out on Jesus. Aren't you glad that the wrath of God was poured out at Calvary, and you and I can come under that provision and get the happiness of Jesus? I just want you to know, Jesus is happy today. Amen? You say, well, how can he be happy with the way I've been living? Look, God is happy because he knows that you are in the process of coming into your destiny, which he knew would be the best thing for you. Because living outside of your destiny, you are now trying to live a life that God never ordained, because he knew you before you were created, and he knew you would like ice cream. No, really, God knew you would like ice cream. And because you like ice cream, God knew that you would need a husband that would go help you get ice cream if you needed it. You know what I'm talking about? God knew that about her, Tina. God knows that about us and couples us and places us together to complement what we need. So when you live in the shadow and darkness and you remove yourself, you hide out in a den, cave, stronghold, you know, wine press, all of a sudden I need what you are able to give, but because you're in the domain of darkness, I don't get what I need because it's in you, and we no longer come together as a body. We isolate ourselves, and not only do you hurt, but I hurt. Because I ain't got nobody to go get the ice cream for me. Because you would get it for me if you knew I wanted it. But you're not even around to hear me ask for it. We don't have any relationship. Now I'm using something just really benign, but I'm trying to make a point. What number am I on, please? Number six, this is the last one. Look at your neighbor and say, it is almost over. It's almost over. October 9th in the books, man. Yep, it's in the books. Here we go. The excuse of inexperience. The excuse of inexperience or youthfulness. Uneducated. The excuse that you don't have the talent that someone else has. Man, we do that all the time. Don't we compare ourselves among other people? Watch. Judges 6, verse 15. Gideon bought the deception the enemy gives us when we're under his domain. And that is, I'm the youngest and the weakest. Surely you have got the wrong guy. You are tapping the wrong person on the shoulder, God. I am the most unqualified, inexperienced that you could ever ask for. But God didn't see Gideon where he was currently. He saw Gideon based on how he foreknew him. He saw him as he wrote the book about him. He saw him as he called him. He saw him as he justified him, and he saw him as he would be glorified in all of that. That's how he saw him. That's why he called him a mighty man of valor. The excuse of inexperience. Here's the thing I love about Psalm 32 and verse 8, and this is a scripture. I want us to read it just to kind of get us in our mind, and we only have minutes left, so don't get too nervous. We don't use parking meters here. Isn't that great? No parking meter to worry about. I mean, you don't have to run out there and put another quarter in your spot. It's free parking. You know what? I think I'm going to advertise that next Sunday. Church on North Coast, free parking. People are like, man, sure, I'm going to that church. That's free parking over there. So don't get nervous. There's no meter maid out there looking to see if your car is going to be. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Let's read it. Ready? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Stop right there. You know what that tells me? That tells me when you answer the call, you don't know enough and you have no idea where you're going. Isn't that good? That's really good. You know why? Because most of us don't. But don't use it as an excuse, because God said, I can only use people that don't know what they're doing. I can only use people that haven't ever done this before. I can only use people who would be open to my instruction and my schooling and my mentoring. Then read the rest of it. I will guide you with my eye. He said, look, not only am I going to instruct you and teach you, but I got my eye on you, Bubba. And I'm watching you, God said, I'm watching you. And as soon as you start turning left, God said, and okay, God, turn right here. Matter of fact, another scripture says he'll whisper in the back of your ear and say, go this way, go that way. Yes. It's a total dependency upon our relationship with him. Yes, it takes it off of us. We're no longer responsible. All we have to do is stay sharp in our hearing. Allow the light to make entrance into our life. To be a subject to the kingdom of light, his marvelous light. Come out of the shadows. Come out of darkness. And don't allow, number one, circumstances to convince you that God doesn't want to use you. Or that there's no supernatural evidence. God won't use me. But he will. Don't use the excuse of unbelief. Or you've been frustrated about your life. Don't use the excuse of I'm an inferior person. Or maybe because of my past. How could God ever forgive me? Or the excuse of inexperience. I don't know enough. Can't even quote all the Bible. I can't even quote all the books of the Bible. Let me just tell you, 80% of the people in here can't either. I guarantee you, name a preacher on TV. I don't care. Don't say them out loud. Just name them in your head. If I brought them up here and said, quote to me the 66 books of the Bible, I'll bet you 90% of them couldn't do it. You say, really? You mean to tell me T.D. Jakes couldn't quote all the books? I said, I don't know that for sure, but if I was a betting man, I would say no. Now, you mean he came and quote all the books of the Bible, and yet God's using him with a 20,000-member church and his own program on ABC and movies and the kingdom of God? Yeah, because he instructs and he teaches and he guides with his eye. You don't have to have all the intelligence, all the ducks in the row. Like I said before, you don't even have to know where your ducks are. Right? Because God will lead us and guide us. Amen? Can you take about 15 seconds with me and praise him for his goodness? Come on. Can you lift up your hands and say, thank you, Jesus? Oh, come on. Can we say, thank you, Lord? You're a good, good God. You are an awesome God. You are a mighty God. Nobody like you. Woo! My. Now listen, the last slide that I have for you today says simply this: God would not have chosen you if he didn't believe you had the ability in him to proclaim his virtues in the earth. Now, if you can hold that, get ready to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, my text. Let's tie this together, then we're going to say amen, right? Amen. Oh, you guys are slow this morning. All right, go back to my text, please. The first scripture. All right, I'm a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises, the excellencies, the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now go to my last slide one more time. The last slide simply says, God would not have chosen you if he didn't believe you had the ability in him to proclaim his virtues, his praises, his excellencies in the earth. But God said, I chose you. You did not choose me. If you'll just lean into God this morning and stay in your leaning position and your dependency upon him, God will show himself strong in your life, and we will rescue a generation from the mighty hand of the oppressor, the Midianites. There's another sermon right there. Someday maybe we'll preach it this side of heaven. If not, north side. And I'll talk about it then. And I'll have great revelation when I get to heaven. But you won't need it because you'll know it too. Because we'll all have it, right? Because when we see Jesus face to face, look out, baby. We're going to have a party up in heaven, right? But in the meanwhile, let's push back darkness. Let's begin to step up and step out. Let's begin to believe that God be for us, who could be against us. And to know that we have hope against the world. God is going to raise up a mighty army in this last day. And it's going to be a love army reaching to the generations who have no hope and who have no help. Just remain broken and let the light shine through you. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that the darkness around us that has deceived us into believing a lie of excuses, we have taken to the cross this morning, and we have nailed it to the cross of Calvary. Father, I come to you now. Make this your prayer. Father, I come to you right now with a broken and contrite heart. And Lord, I ask you, the entrance of your light, let the entrance of your light bring me into my destiny. And Father, I thank you on behalf of this generation in which I am living currently, who desperately need revival, who desperately need hope. We're asking, Father, now that we would see a resurgence of your glory among your people. Show us your glory, we ask. In the mighty name of Jesus, if you could put on some worship back there, Matt, that'd be great. I think all my musicians are somewhere else. They maybe got raptured. But nonetheless, if they didn't left us all here, we're in trouble, aren't we? But turn that up a little bit. I want you to know that God has a great plan for your life. I don't know where you've come from and what you've believed in the past. I don't know how long you've kind of been wondering about your future or whether or not you could ever be used of God, I hope I answered that today. The facts are that you are God's best. There is no plan B. He believes in you. He knew so much from the beginning when he foreknew you that sin would enter the world. And even though he wrote your destiny in a book, he would have to recover and restore us to the original plan. So that's why he sent Jesus. Did you know Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world? That was God's provision for your right now, meaning that he already justified you. He justified you through Christ so that he could now fulfill the call in your life. Don't you back up anymore. Don't you hang your head. Don't you step out of the light. You stand in the light. Lift up your hands to the Lord and say, Father, use me. Put me in the gap, God. Send me, Father. I will go because I know this generation. They're hooked on drugs. They're hooked on, Father, alcohol. They're hooked on themselves. They're feeling rejected. They're feeling beaten down. They're feeling, oh God, that they have no hope or help. And Father, we come now with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's provision and love in Jesus' name. You're here this morning and you don't know that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. You say, I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. Is it a good news to know that the Bible said these things are written, that you can know, that you can go to heaven? You know, I think about that and there's times I'm thinking, God, I know in my head that the Bible says I'm going to be saved because I received Christ. But there's times my soul, the enemy will use my mind to say, yeah, that's what it says, but not you. Because you're just a goof man. You're a goofball. You messed up too much. Have you ever heard that? Okay, I'm the only one. But I've heard that. And the devil likes to mess with my thinking. He said, well, if you did more of this and did more of that, maybe God will then keep you. But you haven't done enough of that. I'm like, wait a minute. It's grace, not law. So all these thoughts, all these things come. Listen, don't let the enemy steal away from you a pure relationship with Jesus. That's all it is. It's a love walk with God. He loves you. And he has a great plan for your life. So if you're here this morning, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, man, don't go that way. Come this way first and say, I commit my life to you. I surrender all to you, God, because you're a good God. And I thank you for saving me. I thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, I thank you for saving me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If that's you this morning, you say, Pastor, I need that prayer. Would you just your head bowed for a minute and say, I need that prayer. Would you just hold your hand up high enough for me to see it? And then you can put it back down. Anybody? Anybody this morning? Bless you. Let's all stand up, please. Thank you, Father. Altar ministers, would you come? Stand around the front. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Ah, that's a good one. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. What does hallelujah mean? It means praise the Lord. It means praise the Lord. How many know that everything that has breath ought to praise the Lord? So I'm just going to lift up one more hallelujah. You ready? Come on, let's lift it up. Hallelujah. If you need prayer, we're here to pray with you. We believe in you, and God has a plan for your life. We're excited to watch it unfold. Now, don't forget prayer, 6:30 tonight, Valley View, or come here. We'll continue at our 10 days of prayer. It concludes, I think, on the 12th Wednesday. But you're certainly welcome to be a part of that. I'll pray at home. You know, you don't have to go to the location to pray. You could pray. T and I have been on the road a lot this week, and we've been praying at those times, so we can all just pray. But let's be friendly with one another and take an opportunity to introduce yourself to somebody that you don't know. Okay, let's get real nosy right now. Anybody want to get nosy? Look around and see somebody you don't know. Look around and go, I don't know that guy over there. I don't know that woman over there. Okay, get nosy. Then make a beeline to them and make sure you welcome them and say, thank you for coming. This is a community of faith. It's a family. Let's be a family. Let's not just not be an event. Let's be a family. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. See you next time. God bless you all. Love you.